And it's just going to be a various array of verses. So I'm starting with Judges 2. Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed me. What is this that you have done? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. Jumping to verse 6. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Verse 10. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Verse 20. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not. So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generations of the son of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. These nations are the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites who lived in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. They were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandment of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers through Moses. Now Brian is going to come up to open.
A secondary reason for singing more of our songs at the end is if my voice doesn't make it, you guys can carry me through the last couple songs. So this morning, as we start, boy, I desperately want you to have something in your mind and your heart as we begin. And I want you to be thinking of this throughout the course of our message today. And here's what I'd like you to think about. Have you ever had, or do you currently have, any sense of a leading to do something? Somehow, some way, if you are here this morning and you know God as your personal Savior, we might call it a leading of your heart and mind. If you're here this morning and this is your first time, you're like, what are you talking about? Like God leading your heart and mind. Maybe it's an impulse to do something, to do something positive, to change something. I'm not talking about change something about ourselves, like, God's put it on my heart to lose 10 pounds, or God's put it on my heart just to be a better man, or to be a better husband or father. Those are great things. Those are important things. But I'm specifically talking more about, maybe I feel as though God's put it on my heart to really come to know who he is, to really know him if you don't know him. If you're here this morning and you do know God, kind of have a personal relationship with him. It might be you sense that God putting in your heart to witness to someone in particular, to share the gospel of the good news with someone at work, with a family member that doesn't really like to talk about faith or religion, and you know you need to share the gospel with them. It might be a colleague at work who's closed to the gospel. Maybe it's that God's put on your heart and mind to try something new in ministry. this, oh, you know what? I really should tell the elders about this. They should do this. That's on your heart and mind. And maybe God's speaking to you, and I want you to keep that in the forefront of your thoughts today. Maybe you've been asked to be involved in ministry, and you thought about it and said, much like me when I became an elder, and they said, we'd like you to consider eldership. And I'm like, no thanks. And I just could never see myself doing that. That's something my dad did. You know, that's not for me. But God put a leading in my heart and mind. So maybe that's a new ministry for you that you might need to consider thinking about. Maybe it's just to befriend someone intentionally with no benefit necessarily to you. It's not a particularly satisfying thing that just fulfills you and you just choose it all the time. But maybe it's something that God's putting it on your heart to choose. A friendship or a relationship that He wants to work in. Maybe it's some decisions in your life that are important. Next steps. Where do I go? Where do I work? How do I, live? Maybe it's marriage, dating, whatever it may be. Today we're going to be looking at a character who had a leading from his heart and his mind. And it was scary. Like eldership, like marriage, or like starting a Bible study at work or at school, whatever that may be again for you. It was scary. This leading of his heart and mind could end very, very badly. And I'm not talking about maybe like us with humiliation or shame or failure. This could end in death. And there's a possibility for our character today that it might even be misguided. Maybe this leading was wrong. Maybe this wasn't the way he should have gone. But we're going to be taking a look at Jonathan in the book of 1 Samuel. He's the son of Saul, the first king of Israel. And we're going to see how he follows his heart in faith, and we'll see what happens as a result. So in part, I want you to look at this as a roadmap for us with whatever it is that God has put on your heart and mind this morning. And even if you feel like, God's not put anything on my heart and mind, then I want you to pray and be open. What is it that God's leading me to that I can apply this to today? So let's be really specific in that. And let's again pray as we begin. Father, I pray that you would bring to our hearts and minds the things that you are leading us in. I pray for many that don't know you that it would be a desire to know you and to know how they should respond to your great gift of salvation. For those that know you, I pray that you would lead our hearts and minds and guide our steps, our direction, our path, our work, and our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. So we read from Judges this morning already, and several verses there in Judges 2 through Judges 3, and we see how the people of Israel had entered the promised land from the exodus of Moses from Egypt. They enter under Joshua. They're told to wipe out the people there so that they can possess all the land. And of course, their response is not to wipe out everyone. They make some treaties. They fall in love with some of the customs and the gods of the people. They don't wipe them out. And God says, okay, I'm going to leave them now. And they are going to be not just a snare for you, which he says specifically in our passage in Judges, but he also says they will be a test for you going forward. I'm not going to do the work I promised when I said, if you follow me, I'll do this. But they didn't follow. And he says, now I will not push them all out for you because you didn't do your part. I will leave them to test you. The conflict around them is a result of sin. The conflict around the Israelites in our passage in 1 Samuel, we've been reading about this conflict of Saul with armies fighting against them. In particular, we've been talking about the Philistines, how the ark was captured by the Philistines. It went to their territory. It comes back to them. They're fighting constantly with the Philistines, which we just saw mentioned. They were left, and then God left them to test his people. And this conflict around them is the result of sin. Folks, the conflict around us is no different. The conflict every day for us, more often than not, is a consequence or result of sin. Sometimes it's our sin. Sometimes the conflicts around us are a result of our lack of obedience, of our inability to follow God wholeheartedly. A lot of times, the conflict around us is a result of sin in the world. It's the way our world is. I wouldn't have to go witness to my friends at work, my colleagues at work, if there weren't people who weren't following God already, who didn't know Him as a result of the sin in our lives that were separated from Him. But the conflict around us is a test also to us. It's a test to us. God has leadings in our hearts and minds, in our lives. And those leadings are often a result of the conflict around us. And that conflict is a test. God tests us so often with those leadings to our heart. I have something for you. I have a purpose. And I have a plan for you. And this is for you. To test you. To grow you. To stretch you. To strengthen you in your walk with me. 1 Samuel 13, also a precursor to our passage today. I'm not going to read all of these verses. I'll encourage you to read verses 1 through 7 and verse 16 and 23. And what's talking about here in these passages early on, we're talking about, number one, how incredibly outmatched Israel is between Israel and the Philistines. Numbers, just numbers of people, chariots, horses, war machines, what they have for weaponry. The Israelites have no access to smelting, and they can't create their own weapons or sharpen even their plowshares. Whereas the Philistines control all these things. They have iron chariots and they have weapons of war. It's told, said that even only Jonathan and Saul, the only two men in Israel with a sword. Everybody else fighting with sticks and plows. Ox goads and whatever they have. But in this 1 Samuel 13 passage in verse 1 through 7 and 16 and 23, it's talking specifically about how this battle is kind of raging all over the place. And they talk about the hill country of Bethel. And they're at Geba and they come back to Gibeah and they move to Michmash and then to Gilgal and to Gilead. And people are fleeing across the river. And they're all, and we get this picture, I think, in 1 Samuel 13 as we finish from where Bryce was last week to this week, that this battle is all over the place. And it's not, folks. It's not. Quick visual. I won't put it up on the board. Here it is. Here's Jerusalem. Gibeah, Geba, Gilgal, Michmash, they're all right here. Saul is a descendant of the tribe of Benjamin. Jerusalem, not yet the capital, not a major city yet, but is right there. And all of these cities are clumped right here, just north of Jerusalem. We're not talking about a vast area. This is a tight area. This is close conflict. It's tight quarters. Folks, they do not have to go very far to find the conflict. The conflict is on their doorstep. The leading of your heart and mind, you don't have to go to Nairobi and visit Somi Ministries in Kenya. God's really put it on some people's hearts to go and be missionaries. God's put it on some of your hearts to go serve in short-term missions. God's put it on your hearts and minds to do all kinds of things in faraway places, but the conflict every day is right on our doorstep, and we don't have to go far to find it. Maybe you're feeling, well, I don't have God leading my heart and mind to something. Folks, open your eyes with spiritual vision to look around you. Your friends at school. Your colleagues at work. What ministries you're involved in. What impact your life is making right now. Those conflicts are on your doorstep, right in your own backyard. Now we begin with 1 Samuel 14. If you'll open to 1 Samuel 14, we're going to be just going right through these verses together. And again, keep working at this roadmap. If you want to write them down, these are our big markers. These are our street signs. Conflict around us is a result of sin. The conflict's on our doorstep. It's right here. 1 Samuel 14 starts with, one day, or now the day came. There's nothing special, folks. Nothing special about this day. It's not a day that Saul picks out and says something big going to happen today. It's not a day that Jonathan picks out and says something big's going to happen today. It's one day. Like any other day, there's a leading. There's nothing special about it. It's a great quote. God is ever on the lookout for believing souls who will receive his power and grace on the one hand and transmit them on the other. He chooses them, that by them he should make his mighty power known. And we don't know when that day is coming. Could be today for you if you make that decision, that today is the day that you step out in faith with what God has put on your heart and mind. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come on, let's cross over to the Philistines' garrison that's on the other side. Come on, let's go over." Now, I said already, we're talking about one man with his armor bearer, and he says, "Come on, let's go over to the garrison." I don't know exactly how many men are in a garrison. Chris, a history major, might be able to tell us what a garrison might hold. I don't know. 312. Thank you. I knew it. I wouldn't have asked if I didn't think he could pull it out for me. So Jonathan and his armor bearer are going against possibly 312, maybe more, maybe less. I'm going with 312. He's outnumbered, clearly. We know that Jonathan's the only one with a sword, so the people of Israel don't have anything. His armor bearer must not have much. Surpassed clearly in military technology, this battle, this victory seems impossible. It seems impossible. My family is never going to come to the Lord. It's impossible. My friend at work, I love her dearly. She's never going to accept Christ. She can't wrap her head around it. It's never going to happen. It's impossible. I could never be an elder. I can't live up to that. It's impossible. I can't do what God is telling me I can. It's impossible. Victory was clearly impossible here. Far more impossible than the way we limit ourselves with what God is telling us. But Jonathan goes. "Come on, let's go over." Now, maybe he was thinking, because he may have had it in his head that, oh, you remember the story of Shamgar? I'm sure you guys all remember the story of Shamgar, right? Well, just for reference sake, let me give you the entirety of the story of Shamgar. Shamgar killed 600 men with an ox goad. He, too, saved Israel. That's all there is. That's all there is. Shamgar takes a pointy stick and kills 600 Philistines, and he's listed as a judge of Israel. So maybe Jonathan's thinking, hey, Shamgar killed 600 men with a pointy stick, and they were all Philistines. Maybe God will do the same. I'm going to go. Maybe he was thinking Leviticus 26:8, 5 shall chase 100, 100 shall put 10,000 to flight. Maybe that's what he was thinking. Either way, victory seemed impossible, but he went. Verse 2. To finish at the end, at the very end of verse 1, it says, "But he did not tell his father, and Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people who were with him were about 600 men, and Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord at Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, and the people did not know that Jonathan had gone." Some of those names might seem familiar to you. You heard the name Eli, the priest, who was the priest when Samuel was a boy. And Phinehas, Eli's son, was one of the wicked sons of Eli, whom the people revolted and rebelled against and God punished. And his son, Ichabod, meaning what? Anybody remember? The glory has departed. When Ichabod was born, he was named Ichabod because the ark had been captured and people had died and said, the glory has departed. We see Saul sitting. We see Jonathan going. We see Saul sitting under a pomegranate tree. Now, in God's divine providence, at this point in time, the Philistines could have marched right through and just wiped the Israelites out. Wiped them out. Far superior in numbers. Far superior in military skill. Far superior in equipment and advantage. And they could have just wiped them out. They camp. They stay. The Philistines stay. But what does Saul do? He sits under a pomegranate tree. And who does he sit with? Descendants of Eli, Phinehas, and Ichabod. Why is Ichabod mentioned? Why does it matter? The glory has departed. See some foreshadowing here of the glory departing from Saul in his leadership as God takes away his spirit of power from Saul as he sits. And we're going to see the spirit of God on Jonathan, his son, who's willing to go. So why does he not tell his father? Can you imagine why? Because seemingly, what would Saul have said? Dad, I'm going over. Me and my armor bearer, we're going over to Michmash. We're going to get it done. What's Saul going to say? No, you're not. Why would Saul say no? Seemingly because the glory has departed. Jonathan has seen his father now choose disobedience from God, offering sacrifices he shouldn't, acting rashly and foolishly, seeing God's glory not be present with him, seeing decision after decision at this point in time that has not honored or pleased God. Why would Jonathan then want his father's blessing or not blessing in this particular case? Now, I am not advocating for us to go off on our own and not listen to godly wisdom. That would be foolish. But Jonathan here is wise by not listening to doubters and naysayers who do not have the Spirit of God. Folks, people are going to tell you you can't do something. People are going to tell you you're not capable of it. Maybe you're not smart enough for it. Maybe you don't have enough training. Maybe you don't have enough wisdom. Maybe you don't. I don't know. But they're going to say you can't do it. And they're going to try and discourage you. And the people who are going to do that are those who don't have the Spirit of God. Listen to people who have the Spirit of God. I'm not saying don't listen to wisdom. But don't listen to those who would discourage you because they don't understand that with God, 5 will chase 100 and 100 will chase 10,000 and put them to flight. He didn't tell his father, don't listen to doubters and naysayers who don't have the Spirit of God in them. 1 Samuel 14, verses 4 and 5 continue. And between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistines' garrison, there's a sharp crag on the one side and a sharp crag on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez and the name of the other was Senna. So I get this, my picture is Greek mythology. I got Scylla and Charybdis running through my mind. I got these two, you know, passes that he's going through. But he, in essence, is between the cliffs. So Jonathan, for some reason, somehow finds a strategic place. Maybe if you are, if you're into that kind of movie, I think there was a movie called The 300, and it was about Leonidas and the Spartans, and they find a pass, and they're able to hold this pass because it's an incredibly strategic place, and they hold their ground against the Persian advancing army. Well, Jonathan here finds a strategic place. He's got a strategic position. If he had not gone, he would not have found the strategic place. See, God guided Jonathan as he boldly trusted God and acted on the bold trust. That's God calling you, saying, you got something in your heart and mind? Keep that in your head. You got something in your heart and mind you're already thinking about? First there was going, then there was knowing. First there was going, then there was knowing. Jonathan went, and he found a strategic position. Just throw it. Just take it and just chuck it outside. First there was going, then there was knowing. So maybe, let me give you a quick example. Maybe God's got in mind for you, he wants to witness to someone at work. Right? Great, I'm just going to keep praying that God just, you know, just provides me opportunities for this person at work. Great. Well, you know what? You can pray all you want. God may answer that prayer, but there's got to be some going on your part. Maybe it means simply, you know what? I'm going to go and engage this person in conversation. And I might find something out about them that helps me to develop a relationship with them. Now, I'm not saying manipulate them. I'm saying get involved in their life. Jump into what's interesting to them to provide an opportunity just to befriend them. Why would they listen to you unless they knew you loved them anyway? So as a quick example, I had this leading with a young man just last year and a half ago, said, you know, just very clear to me, God saying, just jump into his life, befriend this guy. And just had opportunities to, now my family will laugh at me because I'll stand and talk to anybody forever. They say, always say, there's dad, he's running for mayor again, talking to everybody. But I just made it a point purposely to stay and talk to this one young man. And just find out about his life, find out what he liked, what he did. He liked volleyball. Great. There's my end. I like volleyball. It's like, I'm going to play. I'm like, I got things to do. Guess what? I'm dropping everything. I'm going to play volleyball. So after three or four trips to volleyball, driving down and back, playing together, strike up a great friendship. In essence, had a great opportunity to share the gospel, to share my life with him, to share my family with him. I don't know if it has eternal consequences or impact. I don't know as he moved on, but those opportunities were there. There's going and then knowing. There's going. You got to step out to find that strategic place, to find that strategic position where you can make an impact in whatever your heart and mind is telling you to do. There's going and then knowing. Verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come on. Let's cross over to the garrison. He's uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. It may be that the Lord will work for us. I don't think this is some random hope of Jonathan's. I think that there is an anticipation of God's desire to work for his glory. There is an anticipation of God's desire to work for his glory. Do we not believe that God wants to reach our family members for him? Do we not believe that God wants to use you to reach your fellow students? To reach your coworkers? Do we not believe that God wants you to make an eternal impact in ministry? We all believe those things. Do we anticipate them and say, God's going to do this? There's an anticipation of God's desire to work for his glory. And I think part of this for Jonathan is knowing that God uses people and knowing that God wants to work through people. As Saul sits under the tree with Ichabod, the glory has departed, Jonathan is willing to go. And Jonathan thinks, God's going to work through me. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Not that, hey, I'm going to go and maybe God will help me. It may be that God will do this work for us. And he goes. Not Jonathan with help from God, but God was to work by Jonathan. Not you with help from God, but God working by you in anticipation of God's desire to work for his glory. Verse 6 continues. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. Nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Let me tell you, we can know this theologically. Do you know that nothing can restrain the Lord's power? Do you know the God who spoke the world into creation, who made your body, who made math, getting excited over there, who made the metaphysics, made poetry, who made music and song, the God who made everything around us full of beauty, goodness, and truth. Nothing restrains his power. He's able to save by many or by few. There's a difference between knowing that and acting on that. Theological knowledge, great. Faith through works is what we're talking about. Do you step out because you know? Do you step out? Will you step out because you know? Faith demonstrated by works. Matthew 13:58 talks a little bit, however, about God's power not being restrained. but his will may be restrained by our unbelief. Our unbelief oftentimes restrains God's will. How so? I choose not to act, God won't act through me. If I choose not to act, God may choose not to act through me. But when I act, God can demonstrate his power through me. And God had a trusting partner in Jonathan. Does he have a trusting partner in you? Verse 7. And his armor bearer, I love this, said to him, do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire. Now, armor bearer wasn't a great job maybe at this point in time. And if you were an armor bearer, you'd better hope that the person you were bearing the armor for was a great warrior. Because here's what the armor bearer did. I carry the armor. I carry the equipment, whatever you need, and I go with you. Where you go, I go. Your job is to protect me. I'm the armor bearer. I'm just going with you. So if you die, I'm in trouble. Armor bearer is not a great job. And here's what the armor bearer says. Go. I'm with you. My vision of this is like the Lord of the Rings and Gimli, as he says, like, great endeavor, small chance of success, almost certain death. When do we start? What a great moment. Those are awesome moments in movies. Like, I'm going into the jaws of death. I'm going. And where you go, I'm going with you. Way to go, Gimli. Just create this like you can feel it. Where you go, I'm going. This is the armor bearer. Almost certain death. Victory is impossible. When do we start? Let's go. The power of encouragement. Never underestimate the power of encouragement. I am with you. Encouragement is a special blessing and a special gift. And I want to encourage us in two ways. When someone has a leading of their heart and mind, with all godly wisdom, now, if it's really, really, if God has given you godly wisdom and you're someone's doing something off the wall or something not theologically correct or something, you're gonna put some clamps down. Beyond that, if God is leading someone's heart and mind, what a great blessing for you to come along and encourage them. What a great blessing for you to come along and encourage them. Be an encouragement to others as they follow God's leading. And God often encourages us the same way as we follow his leading. Be that special blessing and gift, the encourager. Verse 8. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be the sign to us. I want to talk about this for a little while. Our caption here is being sure of God's leading. Being sure of God's leading. And I want to make a distinction here between two things. Or maybe probably even three. We're not talking about testing the Spirit, right? We're distinctly and specifically warned not to test the Spirit of God. What that might that look like? That might mean I continue in sin expecting God to redeem that sin and do something good through it. That would be testing the Spirit of God. Right? I'm going to continue in sin expecting God to redeem that sin and do something positive through it. We're expressly forbidden from doing that. And we're also not talking here about, and I think we can all agree with that, and I won't give you another example. There's a second aspect here that's kind of nebulous, and that is there's a seemingly a leading from God here to Jonathan, and he wants to be sure of God's leading, but we're not even talking about Jonathan confirming a specific word of God to him. And I want to walk you back to Gideon, one of the judges of Israel. We have this guy, Gideon, and Gideon is given a specific, confirmed word of God that says, I want you to go, and you're going to destroy them, and this is how you're going to do it. And Gideon says, okay, I got it. But I want to be sure of what you just told me that was confirmed to me already. If you really were correct in what you just told me, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay out this fleece, and I want to dry over here and wet over here. Great. If that happens, then I'll know that what you already told me to do, I'm going to do, and I'm good. God does it. God allows this test that Gideon proposes for something that God's already told him in God's grace and God's providence. But Gideon, that's not even enough. He says, oh, well, it was great that it was wet and dry, but now I want it dry and wet the next night. And if that's the case, then I'll really believe the confirmed word of God that you gave me. God in his grace and his divine mercy. I'll give you another confirmation here. But that's not what we're talking about here. Okay? And let me make a practical application for us. We're not talking about these types of confirmation that we seek from God. I want to tell us that we need to be seeking confirmation from God for the leadings of our hearts and our minds. We need to be seeking confirmation from God for leading and next steps in my career for college students or my marriage if I'm going to get married. But let's take a practical turn on this. If you are married and your marriage is struggling, and we have marriages that are struggling all around us, don't think you're alone, number one. If you're in marriage and you're considering, maybe it's better if we're apart. God has said, he's told us, I hate divorce, says the Lord. And we're not going to talk about the examples where it's okay. And there are things that we can talk about. I'm talking about, generally speaking, across life and marriages. God said, I hate divorce. It's ripping two people apart. And we might say to God, God, if you really want me to stay in this marriage, I want the fleece to be dry and wet. Or I want the fleece to be wet and dry. Show me, confirm to me that I'm supposed to stay in this marriage by how she treats me, or by how he treats me, or by what he'd... No. We're not talking about confirmed things from the Word of God that we're in doubt, that are in doubt. We're not talking about those. Don't test God with those things. God has already responded to us with so many things for us to know through his Word. God wants us to honor our marriage. That's important. That's important to God. So we're not talking about confirming things that God has already confirmed to us. But here, Jonathan demonstrates not unbelief, but wisdom in wanting confirmed his leading of his heart and his mind. This is not something that we see clear where God has said, go. I want you to go across the Philistines. I'm going to wipe them out through you. Go. All set. Done. Okay, God, I'm going. No, this is, he got up one day. This is what I feel God is leading me to. I'm going to go then. No. I'm going to start this process. But God, I need you to confirm that as I go forward, this is of you and not of me. And there's wisdom there. Jonathan was prompted by faith. He followed his bold hope and the leading of his heart. But he was humble enough to know his own heart might be wrong. And he asked God to guide. First Samuel 14, 11 through 14. In essence, the rest of the story. And when both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, the Philistines said, behold, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they've hidden themselves. And Trish read that as earlier, and we read this earlier. They're hiding all over the place. They're running. They're scattered. They're literally hiding in holes, in caves, in pits, and just trying to get away because they know they're so badly outnumbered. And these Philistines pointed out to Jonathan, hey, look, they're coming out of the holes, the rocks, the pits. Here they come. So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we'll tell you something. Well, what are they going to tell him? We know what they're going to tell him. You can kill him. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. Are you kidding me? What great faith. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan. And his armor bearer put some to death after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, with them about half a furrow, an acre of land. Well, it's not Shamgar, 600 men with a stick. but it's pretty good. 2 to 20. That's Lord of the Rings type proportions. Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan asked, and God confirmed Jonathan's bold trust. God confirmed it. God said, okay, Jonathan, here you go. At that point, did Jonathan stop and say, okay, what's the rest of the plan, God? I got to know what's happening. Jonathan said, okay, God, I got a leading of my heart and mind. This is what I have in mind. I want you to confirm it. God confirms it. And he goes. And he goes. Without needing to know the rest of the plan, all of the exact strategy. God has already revealed the strategic position. God's already revealed the how, the what, the where. Go. Go and be my man or my woman where I've put you to do what I've called you to do, that I've confirmed for you to do. And I'll do it for you. I'll do it by you. Come up after me. The Lord has delivered them into our hand. He accepted God's confirmation and he went in bold trust. 1 Samuel 14:15, our last verse for today. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people, the Philistines. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it became a great trembling. God causes an earthquake. They're waking up first thing in the morning, and the Philistines start destroying themselves. Confusion, trembling, quaking. They grab their swords, not recognizing who's around them. God may be blinding them, feeling someone's coming into the camp, and they start slaughtering each other. And they wipe each other out. This is God working on behalf of Jonathan. One man. There's a whole nation of people sitting and waiting, doing nothing. And their leader is doing nothing. Seemingly ordinary guy. Doing extraordinary things by God's hand. The earth quakes. And Jonathan uses his heart and his sword, and God works. So many times we wait around. I wait around for God to do what I can do. I wait around for God to do what I can do. But the miracles come and God works when we will do what we can do. The miracles come when we do what we can do. Here's our roadmap, folks. Do you have that thing in your heart, in your mind? What is it for you? I've got mine. I've got a couple. Here's our roadmap. If you don't have any, the tests, they're all around us. The test is right there in front of you. It's not far off. You don't have to look very far. Think about it. Pray about it. Open your eyes with some spiritual vision. See what's around you. Victory often seems impossible. I can't do it. They'll never listen. It won't happen. I can't manage. It often seems impossible. Don't listen to the doubters and naysayers if they don't have the Spirit of God. They won't understand anyway. Step out in faith and find a strategic position. Going, then knowing. Go, step out. Begin the process. See with spiritual vision by anticipating God desiring to use you, to work through you. By many, or by few. Maybe let's translate that as by many or by you. Anticipate God desiring to use you. Be an encouragement to those stepping out. Be an encouragement. I won't say be Gimli because that just, you don't want to be Gimli. But in essence, be that encourager who comes alongside and says, I'm with you. I'm with you. Be sure of God's leading. Be sure of God's leading in your life. Put it out there. We're not talking about testing God, His Spirit. And we're not talking about testing a confirmed word from God already. We're talking about testing a leading and a heart that wants to work for God. God will confirm those things to us in one way or another. God is faithful. I told just quick one faith journey story in our small group. We're talking about some of our faith journey and those markers along the way in our faith. And I shared a story about I was dating a girl and really wanted confirmation from God. Is this the one? And said, okay, God, I'm going to give this to you. And this is the short version. I'm going to give this to you and I want you to work and act. And I really meant it. I said, I'll go where the direction you want me to go. Sure enough, 2 weeks later, she calls and says, you know what, I don't love you anymore. I said, okay. That was the direction. Step out in faith, and my heart's leading. Said, you got to give this to me. And he worked. Let me share one other, confirming God's leading in our lives. When I was finishing graduate school, Jill and I were both in New Hampshire. And we said, okay, God, we want to put down roots somewhere. You know, it's not necessarily in our nature to bounce around. We want to go, but we want to go where you want us. And we want you to put down roots for us. And we want ministry and we want life and we want to invest in people. And we'll go where you send us. So here's what we want you to do, God. This is our heart's desire. This is what we think. It wasn't a specific leading calling us to this. It was just our heart saying, this is what we want. And we said, God, would you please give me one job? One job. So we know exactly where to go. We know exactly where to put down roots, and we can invest in people knowing this is where we're going to be, and we're not going to be jumping ship. Put us somewhere. Put us somewhere. And then I got all mad. It's like, this job didn't come through, and this job didn't come through, and this job dried up, and this one. Like, I'm really good at this. I'm good at what I do. Come on, I should be getting all these jobs. And then all of a sudden, I got a job, and it was here. My hometown. Really? Seriously? And as soon as I got the job offer, everything else I had on the table, which I thought, this is good, they all dried up. I don't know how, I don't know why. Gone. They dried up. And God said, this is where you're coming. And this is where you're going to put down roots. And this is what we have for you. This is where you're going to work and minister. Be sure of God's leading. Let God confirm your bold trust. Let God confirm your bold trust. I really want to start this Bible study at work. Step out. Go, then know. Get to know some people. Get to know their interests. Have them become part of your life. Say, God, I need you to confirm this for me. How do I go about doing this? And maybe someone comes to you. Have you ever thought about starting a Bible study here at work? Maybe that's your boom, confirmation. You don't need to know anymore. Then you go. And maybe you go anyway as you get these confirmations from God. Let God confirm your bold trust in Him. Lastly, just like Jonathan, there comes a point where you have to use your heart and your sword. And you got to go. Use your heart and sword. But you're not on your own. As you use your heart and sword, you're expecting miracles from God as He works. As He works by you. Now we're going to sing a couple songs. These are three great hymns of the faith. They speak to exactly what we're talking about this morning. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. And like a river glorious, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. But nothing restrains the Lord from saving. By many or by few, or by you. Let's condense that. The takeaway from today is nothing restrains the Lord. We have a God of power. Not that He can work. Oh, He can work so much more than we can ask, dream, think, or imagine. But He does want us to take those steps of obedience in following Him so that He will work by and through us. I'd ask you just to spend a moment in silent prayer, eyes closed, considering what God is speaking to your heart today, your heart and mind, and how you'll step out for Him, or how you might encourage others, or how you'll go then know, or how God will work. Just take a few moments before we sing.